Okay, good morning. Hey, could I have the screen with a clock on it? I don't have a time, so I don't run you guys too late. If you guys could turn that screen on, that would be awesome. I do want to give you a couple family reflections this morning. If I could, just for about two or three, 4 minutes, there's some things I just wanted to share. First one is I wanted to thank the church for a really strong December giving-wise. And I know we appealed a couple of times in December, hey, this is a key month for us, please consider giving. And we actually, we took in over 100,000 more than we usually take, which is amazing. We were actually at $150,000 loss for the year at that point, and we ended up with a $40,000 cash loss, which we'll figure out. We had savings for that. So thank you. We just want to say thank you for stepping into that. Also want to thank those of you that gave into the capital campaign last year. There was well over 100,000 that came in to pay off our building. As you know, we've got a balloon note that refinances in 2026 in October. We're trying to avoid 7% or 9% interest rates, whatever they're going to be at that point. So thanks for those of you that did that. That campaign's still open. If you're on our giving site, you just, instead of tithes and offerings, just select capital campaign, and that helps pay that building off. So thank you for that. And we're trusting. You can pray with us. I may move to the handheld. We still got the click on this. If it keeps backfiring, we'll switch here. We've tightened our budget quite a bit for this year, but we're still trusting God for another $6,000 a month, just to keep that in mind. If you're new with us and haven't tithed yet to Bridgeway, we'd love you to consider praying about that. Then a personal reflection, I would just like to ask your permission for something. There's three things the Lord's asked me to do. One of those is God's called me to increase my apostolic mentoring. For some of you that don't know, I mentor leaders around the world. I've got a team I'm mentoring in Rwanda right now. I do it through Global Awakening College. I had 18 students last quarter, and I've got another this quarter. I also teach a class at a seminary. I'm working with pastors and leaders nationally as well, but then also locally. And the Lord has been just speaking. Right now I'm giving about 25% of my time, and he's asking me to increase that to 50%. And so I'm already working a 65, 70-hour week, and the Lord says I got to pare that down. So what I'm just letting you know is that I'm really praying about that, just how that works, what that looks like. But I need to make some adjustments. And when I first started pastoring here, we planted the church. I was predominantly a teacher pastor, real driven for pastoring, connecting with people. But now I'm more of an apostolic teacher and being called into the mentoring arena. So pray with me as I decide what that is, but I need your permission to actually make an adjustment with my time. That may mean a few less meetings with some of you. I'm just really trying to understand. We have an amazing staff, great pastoral team with John, Daniel, Joel, Peter Sternholm, Christy Joy, really capable. I'm really confident in that. So anyway, pray with me about that. The second is he's asked me to finish writing my first book. It's been in process for 7 years and basically on the shelf for 5 years. And so I've actually hired a writing company. And I am going to spend some time writing this year. And again, reducing my work hours. So here's how we're going to accomplish this. I actually didn't take 3 weeks of my vacation last year as I was building the staff team. And I've deferred for 4 years sabbatical that was due me. So I'm actually going to take extended vacation and some sabbatical time mixed in over the summer. I'll be around some Sundays in June, July, and August. But I'll also be out, and I'm actually not going to take any meetings from May 15th to September 1st. So there we are. I just kind of need your permission for that, and I'll be here as many Sundays as possible. I'm still the main anchor preacher. I'm part of what the Lord's speaking is that I'm not retiring anytime soon, and that I'm to position myself for the long haul. And so I'm just going to be praying during that sabbatical. I'll be writing some. I'll be praying about, like, what's the new season look like? How do I adjust this? How do I still anchor duties as the senior leader here? So thanks for just hearing my heart on that. I just really wanted to share that. So thanks for permission. I take it the clap was a permission, so. All right. I may switch microphones. And yeah, I'm going to just switch so we don't get feedback. Hopefully this channel won't have that click on it. I am not going to teach this again. Several people asked me all week, and I didn't post it, what were your key points about the altar? We just started a sermon series on rebuilding the altar of worship. A year ago, God spoke to us that he wanted to rebuild in the body of Christ at large the altar of worship. And for many, the term altar was kind of a new term. And so again, he reminded me in October, I shared this twice with the church. So I'm doing somewhere around a 6-8 week series on rebuilding the altar of worship. I'll be in the Old Testament for this series. And this is what we talked about with the altar. I saw a few phones. If you want to take a picture, there it is. I won't reteach that, but we had, I think it's 10 things there of what the altar does in our life. And you can listen to last week's message. If you go to Bridgeway Church and you look under media, you'll find Lifecast, and you'll be able to see recordings of our past sermons. Same thing we talked about, Daniel's prayer of intercession in Daniel 9, and the point was this: repentance and intercession precedes breakthrough. And we have 12 items that I shared last week about how Daniel interceded that creates breakthrough. I'm going to build on that a little bit this week. Where I'm at in the context is we are talking about the time that they came back from captivity in Babylon, and they rebuilt the altar and the temple and the wall of Jerusalem. It was a restoration of Israel from a time of captivity. Israel had already been taken captive 200 years earlier, but Israel was Judah had been disobedient to the Lord, had all sorts of idolatry in the land, and God says, I need to send you into exile so that you may be learn to come to repentance and that you might come back to me and return to me, says the Lord. And you'll see this when I unpack the prophet Zechariah to you, Haggai. There's going to be some prophets I'm going to talk about, but Zechariah starts, return to me and I will return to you. So it's the concept, and Daniel began the prayer. He realized they've been in captivity 70 years. And as a result, he prayed to the Lord. And there are the things, again, I saw some phones, so we'll leave it there. So I'm going to read in Ezra chapter 1-3, and see where we're at, if I can find Ezra. Here it is. I'm going to just read some of chapter 1. I'm going to skip a lot of chapter 2, but if you'll just listen with me. See if I can get this close enough to see it. I'm in chapter 1, verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. He actually understands that Yahweh, he doesn't know Yahweh personally, but has released all of the ancient Mesopotamian world to him. He's commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all your people. May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, parentheses, he is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, beside the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Let me stop there for just a second. So what's happening contextually is they had been in captivity 70 years. Daniel had noticed, Lord, it's been 70 years. By the way, I mentioned last week, there were three deportations. The first was in 609. The last of the third was in 586. And so actually Cyrus issues this decree in 539 because it lists the year of the first year of Cyrus. He actually issued a decree. He probably was influenced by Daniel. Daniel was still alive at this time and ministering to the various kings, Babylon, before that Nebuchadnezzar, and now Cyrus, and had mentioned Jeremiah's prophecy that there would be 70 years of captivity. By the way, if you take 609 to 539, it's actually 70 years. And if you actually take the third deportation of 586, the temple is going to be rebuilt in 516, exactly 70 years. So no matter how you slice it, 70 years was fulfilled. And Daniel saw that. And if you remember last week, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, this is what your word says. This is what your commandment was. This is your promise. And according to your mercy and your faithfulness and your steadfast love, I am now repenting for the sins of my nation. I'm owning those personally. I will repent of my sin and of the nation's sin. Would you now heal us? Would you now release a decree that we may go back and build?" Because at that point, they had been opposed. They could not go back. They were held captive in Babylon, which was overcome by Cyrus, Persia. And Daniel had sought the Lord. And what's interesting is heaven needed to move before earth could move. That's the first order of business. Heaven needs to move before earth moves. And so as Daniel prayed, heaven moved, and Cyrus suddenly issues a decree, a legal edict that says, go back and build a house. So I'll make a point about that in just a minute. To just go on and read in chapter 1. And then it says this: "Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah, Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." By the way, Jerusalem has just been mentioned 7 times, the name. If you don't know, it's Yerur, which is from Yerach, which is a word which means either teacher, or it means awe. It can mean awe. It's got several root words there, awe. It can also mean the instruction. And actually, Salem is from Shalom, which is peace or wholeness or wellness. And so Jerusalem is the place of the teaching and the awe of the Prince of Peace, which is Jesus. It's a prophetic picture of what's there. This is where the altar and the temple are to be. And I would just say this: when we rebuild the altar, the Prince of Peace shall be established in this house, in our city, and in your homes. This is what's at stake with Jerusalem. It's a place of awe, which is, we've been hearing in this season, it's the time of fear of the Lord. It's a place of Jesus as center and the God's restoration of all things. And it starts with the rebuilding of the temple and the altar in that place. And then God will visit. So that's what Jerusalem stands for. It says, "All those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold and goods and livestock and with precious things. Besides that, was willingly offered." So the people of the land that they had been held captive actually sent goods with them, like when Israel plundered Egypt on the way out. They actually plundered Babylon and were actually able to build this work through the offerings of those that were in captivity. It's a release from the world system into the kingdom. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Midradath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar. That's the name for Daniel in Persia, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them, 30 gold platters, and I'll just skip that. There's about 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. Chapter 2. Now these are the people of the province which came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his own city. I'm going to skip the rest of chapter 2. It lists tribe by tribe, people that came back, and it numbers that. Verse 64 of that chapter, it says, the whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of which there were 7,337, 200 men and women singers, and then they have horses, which talks about their prosperity in Babylon, were 736, their mules, 200, their camels, 430. Again, camels and horses are very expensive in that day. And some of the heads of the households, they came to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, offered free for the house of God to erect it in its place. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 minas of silver, 100 priestly garments. So there was offerings from the people that came back and returned. And again, I'll draw some principles from this, but notice they had to return to actually rebuild. By the way, the word return, shuvah or shuv, is the word for repentance. It means to be in one place and turn around and go into another place completely. And so they actually are in Babylon. They're doing quite well. They've been there 70 years. There's a generation that's going to return that's never actually been to Jerusalem because they've been taken captive. Daniel's at the end of his life. He was a young man when the captivity happened. He's not part of the returning party, but this young group comes back to rebuild the altar of worship in Jerusalem and the temple. And so they are returning to the Lord. It's a prophetic picture of returning to the Lord. Chapter 3, let's just see how it works here, and then I'll draw some thoughts. When the seventh month had come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, that will be Joshua when we get to Zechariah chapter 3, the son of Jehozadak and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings to the Lord, both morning and evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is the presence of God, as it's written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required in the ordinance for each day. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offerings. It's going to go through all the things that they're doing as they restore the altar. So the altar was restored first, and they offered sacrifices. Now, in the New Testament, we don't do that. I'll come back to that. Then in verse 8, now in the second month of the second year of the house of God, this is sometime later, when Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and Levites, and all those that had come out of captivity to Jerusalem, began to work and appointed Levites 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Joshua, with his sons and brothers, lists them there. When the builders laid the foundation, verse 10, of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel and trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of King David. And you'll see they're going to give a great shout. What I want to do with this text is draw out several principles. My hands are limited because I'm holding this, so bear with me as I flip pages. I want to talk about the priorities of building. I want you to actually notice when they rebuilt Jerusalem, it started with the altar, then the temple, then the wall. And actually, there's a purpose to the order. If you want to rebuild a marriage, the first place is repentance from sin, to restore right relationship with one another, before you can reestablish presence and intimacy in that relationship and then build a wall of defense around it. If you want to have the Lord come into our city, it's going to start with repentance, the altar of sacrifice. We're repenting, and it's Jesus' sacrifice that's paid it all. We don't do sacrifices today. We're New Testament. So Jesus paid all of it, and as we repent and say, oh, Lord, forgive us as a city, as a state, as a nation, for we have rebelled against your commandments. We are straying from the commandments of the Lord. As we start in that place and we do what Daniel did, if you will, reestablishing the altar of worship to the Lord, and after that, the temple where the presence resides can come. But you can't have presence until you have repentance if there's a legal block in the heavenlies that prevents you building. So it starts with this altar of repentance. It moves to the temple where the presence comes. And after that, there's a wall, which is where the community is safe, where the community is covered by the Lord. Oftentimes, we try to build number three, which is we try to build the community, and we try to actually ask through judicial laws or whatever for things to be made righteous, but we've not actually done the altar and the temple first. We need the place of repentance before we can have the presence, and from that foundation, we can have the third actually be established. Is this making sense? This is actually the order. Nehemiah didn't build this for the wall until another 70 years or so. Didn't build the wall around Jerusalem, but they started with the altar. Then they went to work on the foundation of the temple. And then finally, when the temple was completed, Esther's in between. It's this Esther season right now. And actually, Esther is about breaking off the death decree over the people. Because of their rebellion, they've been in captivity, and it's going to be setting those people free. So actually, God is doing this in the greater body of Christ. Some of you may not know, there's 1 million women that are going to gather in the mall in October. Some of our peeps will be there to actually appeal to the Lord to break off the deception on the generations of our children so that God may restore righteousness in the nation. And it's the Haman, I can tell you, will hang on his own gallows. And it's for such a time as this. So what I'm just kind of unpacking, if you don't know the history, the captivity was 70 years because of the sin. They rebuild the altar first and start repenting. Then they rebuild the temple so the presence of God can be come again to the temple. And by the way, the word is the glory of the latter house will exceed the glory of the former. It doesn't look good on the outside. It was nowhere as ornate as Solomon's temple. But the issue is we're not building a temple to look good. We're building a temple for the presence. And apparently the glory of the second temple is greater than the glory of the first. And by the way, Jesus brings the glory. Arise and shine, for the glory has risen upon you, Jesus, and the church. And of course, the nations are in darkness, but the light shall shine upon you and the nations will stream to your light. So there's this picture. If we want that, we actually start with the altar to attract the presence so that we can build a community of righteousness that is protected by the Lord. Is this making sense on what's happening with this? So the place of this altar, the temple, and the wall is important. And I just want to say, I want to apply this because I realize these are sort of abstract terms, like an Old Testament temple. And well, actually, we are the temple of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit. So personally, if you want to be in revival, to be a participant in the revival that's coming, you need to actually rebuild the altar of worship in your heart so that the presence and the glory of the Lord is residing upon you and you have the favor and protection of the Lord around you to advance the kingdom. And it's in that order. If you try to advance and you've not repented and restored the altar of worship in your heart, do you see the problem that we have? You're ministering out of program rather than presence. And God wants us to minister out of presence and glory because the repentance just shifted things legally and there's covering and presence over everything we do. So one of the applications might be, in this hour, what is it God is calling my altar to come into right alignment? And so actually, it's part of when I shared, I asked you for permission. I'm actually making sure in my schedule with what I'm called to, I have time for the Lord, that my altar, my priorities are set right so that I can minister out of presence rather than out of busyness. So I'm challenging you, what is the altar of worship in your heart, your life, your lifestyle that God is reestablishing in this hour? I shared this at the Converge conference. I do not want to be disqualified when the revival comes. God will move on people that have paid the price with the fear of the Lord to repent and build the altar so they can contain the glory that God wants to pour out. And if you're not prepared for that, it will go to others that are. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to be disqualified. So I feel a soberness on this rebuilding the altar. So I'm taking it beyond like our worship community that's helping rebuild prophetic worship in our midst and really seeking to say, okay, Lord, we're completely following the Holy Spirit. We're really yielded to you. It's your service. You're the governor. Just to really steward that. Well, what's it look like in your life and mine? Now, you could apply this further. What does the altar of worship look like in your marriage or your household as a spouse, a parent, or even a single and roommate situations? What does it look like to have an altar in the midst of your household? And I could tell you, I don't know sometimes how unbelievers make it in their marriages, because without repentance and without the restoration of the altar, how can there be presence? Are they just roommates living together, or is there true intimacy? Are their spirits open or closed to one another? And what is it that God needs to reestablish? And so one of my challenges is, in your household, is there an altar that needs to be established to return things back to the Lord? Because I don't know about you, but I want presence in my marriage. I want presence in, now it's my parenting or grandparenting. I want presence in my spiritual fathering. And it's going to start with the right altar established. Remember, it's a place of intercession. You took a photo of it. It's a place of surrender, of God changing us, a variety of things there. I'm still on this principle, so I'm going to leave this slide up. I'm wondering, what about your job? Do you have an altar where you live and work? What would it look like to actually have people around you know that you know Christ, and that when the world is falling apart around them, they actually know where to turn? What does it look like to have an altar in your business? What if I were to say to you, I'm ordaining you as a pastor, which is a shepherd for the Jesus, in the marketplace where you work? What would it look like if people knew, I have a problem, I can go find so-and-so because they know the Lord? It happens for my wife in Denver Public Schools. When there were issues, and these were people that were from the Muslim faith, from around the world, from refugees, from the LGBTQ community, from all sorts of places, when they knew there were issues, they would say, Gwen Young has the answers. Can she pray? What does it look like for an altar where you live and work? This is actually important, because God wants not just houses of worship, but he wants mobilized believers in the marketplace that can bring the presence. Many of you may not know the word. You weren't here in Denver, or you weren't old enough like me to be around when Dutch Sheets, Cindy Jacobs, Chuck Pierce did a 50-state tour. And we went to the old Catherine Kuhlman's church where her pulpit was in Denver, if you know who Catherine Kuhlman is. And her pulpit was there. And we met in the Bond of Love Church on Acoma or Bannock Street. We met down there, and the word that came out for the state was, there will be a mighty revival in Colorado. It will be a governmental state. And mark my words, it will begin and it will be known because of the marketplace revival. The front page of the Denver Post will say, God has come to Denver. Businesses hire intercessors. Businesses have worship meetings. Businesses open their meetings with prayer. So I know this, if we just look for our household and our church, we actually are missing the mark, because it's the church out there that will actually shift revival in our state. And I'm really, really aware of this. By the way, the pastors of our state are paying, and we're actually just started sowing into this. We have a small office in the Capitol building right next to Governor Polis's office, where pastors can go in and pray, and they're praying over the legislative sessions, sitting in the balcony over the House and the Senate, and they're praying. But why not have something in the marketplace where there's an altar of worship? So I don't know what your world looks like, what your business looks like. What would it look like? And I believe the Holy Spirit would give you insight. How can I do this where I work? It could be a prayer box. We had someone years ago that was a young person that worked for a realty company, and she had a box that was clearly labeled need prayer, and it had a slot where people would insert prayers into this, and it became so effective. Marriages were touched, people were healed, things were happening when they dropped in the prayer box, that she got a reputation around this multiple offices at the realty office about what was happening in that marketplace, so that the chairman of the company, when they had their annual meeting, asked her, she's all of 20-something, would you open our board meeting, our meeting for the company, in prayer for us? She was given the rights of the invocation because so much had happened around the prayer box. I'm just popping a few ideas at you. What is it that you could do that creates an altar of worship? We had somebody, two people, Judy and Caleb went to CU Boulder, and they had a sign saying free mom hugs. And all these students carrying their alcohol, I just heard this testimony, and they did it Saturday. They literally came up and say, I need a mom's hug. And they got all these, she gave out hundreds of hugs. And some of them came back two or three times for a hug, because they actually knew in their brokenness they needed something. And there's a believer willing to release the love of the Father on the CU campus. So I'm just challenging you to think, what's it look like for the altar of presence in the marketplace? But you've got to have the altar first in your own life, so that you carry presence, so that when you go into the marketplace, you actually leak Christ. I'm just going to pray into this for a minute. Father, I thank you. We bless what you're doing with this. Thank you, Father, for releasing sons and daughters of thunder to release the kingdom in the marketplace and move in great power. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, that was point one. All right, second part, so to speak, second thing. My core statement here is this: heaven's movement affects breakthrough on the earth. If we want to change the nation, it will start up there, not down here. What we saw in this text, I'm going to give you some principles. First thing, the people in this day were captive. And breakthrough is often needed for the people of God, and there's a variety of reasons. You could have personally sinned, and as a result, the Lord has lifted his hand of favor to allow you to experience the fruit of your choices so that you turn and return to him. He could also, because of your waywardness, have put you into a desert season where you learn to come back out of the desert, Hosea, leaning on your beloved. That you actually, those who are not my people are now my people. Those who are not married are now married to the Lord. This idea of restoration, Hosea is very clear that there's a bringing back of the people to a place of intimacy Sometimes we need that breakthrough. Other times you have authority figures around you. It could be a boss at work. It could be a former pastor. Hopefully it's not my pastoral team. It could be a parent that has actually prevented you walking in the fullness of what you're for. It could even be peers. Well, the way that's changed is through legal action in the courts of heaven that releases something to shift on the earth. So when I was in Brazil with Gene 2 Decembers ago, I remember, I can't believe this. We were all told you got to have words of knowledge. And I'm waiting for somebody's knee or, just something that would be like non-threatening. And the only word the Lord gave me is I actually had a mental image of people being beaten in households. And I said, there are some of you that have been abused and beaten in homes and God wants to heal you. And I had a line of 15, 20 people. And I'm like, oh God, because, we're talking repentance, all these things. By the way, 100% of them got touched by the Lord. But what happened was I remember very specifically a woman, because she came back the next night. We were in the same church to give me the testimony. Won't share the abuse situation in her home, but it was completely challenging, very, very challenging. We ministered forgiveness. She forgave those individuals, and we prayed together a Daniel prayer. She owned her own sin in that relationship, which was really powerful since she was actually the victim. And we prayed, and there was a repentance. And the next night she came back, she physically looked different. She said, let me tell you what happened. The people were waiting for me when I got home, and everything shifted. It was instantly changed. Why? Because a legal release happened in heaven that affected the earth realm. So I don't know what your breakthrough is that you need. It could be a financial breakthrough. It could be a marriage relationship. It could be a restoration of a prodigal. What is the breakthrough that you need? And sometimes God's people need that. And it could just be the enemy coming against you. But here's where it starts. On your knees, because you need a heaven's answer. When heaven moves, something changes on earth. The second thing I want to say is this. The availability of breakthrough is certain for God's people based on his unfailing love and promises. This is out of the text last week. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. This is Jeremiah when he's talking about the 70 years. Plans for a future and a hope and a blessing. And then Daniel 9, verse 9 and 16 talk about, Lord, according to your mercy and your faithfulness, would you hear from heaven and answer us? According to the command of your word, would you honor your word? For the sake of your great name, because I am named after you, would you move on our behalf? And so this issue, and it's certain, God says when we do that, he'll do it. And Daniel's prayer was, I know this will happen because I know the nature of my God. He is merciful. He is forgiving. He honors his promises. He's always faithful. So what I want to say to you is interesting. Christy Joy had a word of hope and encouragement to us, right? And said, God wants you to know, no matter how dark, he's got this. It's kind of essentially what she said. Well, guess what? It's not only does he have it, it's a certain answer that is yes. So actually, why did Jesus come? What's the inaugural address? Stick a piece of paper as I can get back to Ezra. Luke, it's in Luke chapter 4. This is what he announces at the beginning of his public ministry when he comes out of the desert. He quotes Isaiah 61. This is in Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. These are the poor in spirit. Those are crushed in their hearts. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, those that can't spiritually see, even physically see, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So I tell you, on the basis of the nature and character of Jesus, the answer, all the promises are yes and amen in Christ. Your breakthrough shall happen when you trust in him. So in your breakthrough that you need, O Lord of heaven,
I'm going to own the fact that I have strayed. I'm an earthen. I think she read 2 Corinthians. The treasure of the Lord's presence is carried in earthen vessels. Same chapter, but I want to be a living epistle so that when people look at my life, they see transformation inside of me and the presence inside of me, and it can change those around me. So this availability is certain. I want to encourage you with that. And then bold intercession precedes breakthrough. The boldness is, God, you have said. God, this is your nature. Lord, I am called a Christian. Like, what are we going to do about this? If I'm a Christian and Jesus paid for everything on the cross and every power and principality is under his feet, how are we going to respond? How are you going to respond to this? It's almost appealing to the nature of God. And God actually loves to do that kind of thing. I got another scripture that popped to mind. Let me flip there. It's in Ezekiel 36. Verse 20 of 36. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of him, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned amongst the nations. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord your God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name. God actually wants to defend his name through you. Are you building the altar so that you can attract presence in increased measure so that this favor is done? And here's the thing, he's not doing it because you're perfect. But he's going to defend his name. So there's the bold intercession. Point number four. Breakthrough begins with a legal release. I've said it several times. What do I mean by a legal release? Let's just do this. What I mean is, I know that sounds kind of an odd way to say it, but a legal release, by the way, you realize there's second heaven realities around us. That's the powers and principalities of darkness. And there are times that they demand something from the Lord because of the unrighteousness on earth. They actually have access. But when God's people turn, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray from this place, I will answer from heaven, the 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? And heal their land. But it starts with this understanding, and God actually overturns the legal rights of what second heaven has. So when Daniel prayed in Daniel 9, there's another vision in Daniel 10, a few years later, where God unpacks the unfolding revelation, and it says that Michael came with the answer the moment he prayed, but he was delayed 21 days in the second heaven fighting with the prince of Persia, meaning the principality over Persia. But I came to give you an answer, but I was detained in that warfare. So if I have a problem legally here with obstruction, my answer is to pray for heaven, and heaven will move and send the answer, and he'll do the battle for me in the second heavens. Daniel did not pray against the second heavens. What he did is he appealed to the Lord, and the Lord dealt with the second heavens. Our authorities on the earth realm, which what's presented in front of us. If the devil shows up in my living room, out, get thee behind me, Satan. But if it's in the second heavens, my appeal is to the Lord. And like it's going to say when we get to Zechariah 3, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. It will be the Lord that does the battle. Don't have a needless casualty of war by taking on the second heaven when you're only authorized to move here. Appeal to the Lord and let the Lord answer. There's this authority that's over us that may hold us up. If there's need to legal release, our appeal is first to God, secondly, to the natural authority that's over us. We see this in the life of Nehemiah when they're rebuilding the wall. It's like, O king, he prayed in that text in Nehemiah 1. He prays for an extended period in prayer and fasting. And the king says, what's troubling you? He says, oh, Lord, the wall of my city is broken down. Will you send me? And of course, same thing happens. He gets sent with provisions and an edict and a decree to go rebuild the wall, etc. And what's happened there is, in that case, who's the builder? Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel in the days of Nehemiah. Is it Zerubbabel? No, it's not Zerubbabel. It's Nehemiah appeals to the king. He's the cupbearer. Excuse me, my mind's getting mixed up into too many Old Testament stories here. So Nehemiah appeals to the Lord, and then when the time is right, he appeals to the king, and the answer's granted. So if you need an answer now at your job, in your marriage, in whatever, the problem is not the person. The answer is seek the heaven first. Heaven will shift, and guess what? God can change hearts once heaven moves. So that leads to the next point. In breakthrough, God moves the heart of his people. You'll notice in our text in Ezra, it said, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, this is a pagan king who is wicked, who is evil, has really no fear of God, but actually has a broad understanding that the God of heaven, whoever that is in his mind, had granted him all victory over this area. And when he hears about the Lord through Daniel, he issues a decree, but Daniel had prayed. And that stirred the heart of Cyrus. Then you'll notice later in the text, it says that all the people were encouraged, and the priests and Levites, all whom spirits God had moved, arose to go back and rebuild the altar. So what happens is when we do this work, the breakthrough comes as God stirs hearts. Have you seen that, where God suddenly shifts and the heart changes? That won't come through your manipulation and your scolding. That will come through heaven shifting and stirring someone's heart or spirit. That's a trust posture. It's a trust posture. Because God is sovereign over the nations and all authorities, God can move the heart of even a most unlikely person on your behalf. Boy, if that weren't true, if he can move a Cyrus, could he move your boss? Could he move your parent or whoever's opposed to you? Could he move that authority figure? Could he do something to shift something? I'm actually encouraged. If he can touch a Cyrus who owns everything, he probably can touch your problem. God stirs the heart of his people for his work as he calls them. Lord, I just actually pray into that right now. I actually ask that as we do this, I feel like there's many of you that are waiting for God to stir hearts. So Lord, would you stir hearts where we are looking for justice? Would you stir hearts where we're looking for a breakthrough? I feel like God has spoken to a number of you about promises and they've been held up. And Lord, I just declare right now that the legal decrees that need to happen from heaven as they seek you and restore the altar would be released from heaven, and that you would stir hearts to shift situations. Lord, for business deals to happen, for marriages to be restored, for things that need to come into alignment with the kingdom, would you stir hearts as we're grabbing a hold of this message, laying a hold of it today? Would you stir hearts so that we might see heaven on earth? God, stir the hearts in Colorado as you bring revival, Lord. Open up realms for this to advance. We thank you for this. Open up our college campuses. Open up businesses to the kingdom, God. But do you begin to open things up? We just pray for this in Jesus' name. I've just applied it through prayer. We'll just leave it there. I just say this, though. Don't be disheartened. God can move in the most difficult of situations. Amen. Just attach faith to that. How many of you have had answers like that? You've seen it. You know it's true. I could give you testimony after testimony. I remember the time we'd raised $600,000. We needed $1.2 million for this building. the builders said, we can't build you offices. You don't have enough money. We can't do this. We're going to have to cut corners here and there. And I appealed to the Lord. I said, Lord, you told us about this building. You told us if we march around it seven times. Bob Hazlett prophesied this building. And I had three friends. These would be like Job's friends. These were pastors in the city. And they said to me, Peter, you're crazy. We overextended our church. What are you thinking of doing? You're going to drive this your church into the ground. It's a disaster. It was a disaster for us. And I'm pondering this, saying, oh, Lord, all three of them just told me this. And Bob Hazley calls me in an airport in Washington, D.C. and says, Peter, says, I just heard the Lord say that you are being discouraged with moving forward. And the Lord just wants you to know everything in the kingdom happens through faith. Have a great day. Happy New Year. And he hung up. And I'm like, ah. So I started praying, and the Lord released the owner to say, we will go ahead and build and trust you in this, even though you don't have the money. And then the Lord supernaturally provided another $600,000. But again, it's this place of, can you trust God to move ridiculously crazy? We got 100% financing on this building. It costs $1.3 million. Our loan is for $1.3 million. That was in 2011, right after 2008. Like, I mean, just do the math. Like, this was a problem back then. And we're a church dependent on offerings. But God. Number six, in breakthrough, God will bring forth the necessary provision to accomplish what he asks you to do. We saw this. They had horses. They had camels. They had the captivity, the place they were captive, actually funded the building of the temple in Jerusalem. Because they had dwelt well in the cities, they'd planted homes, and they had served and blessed their city. Do you remember Jeremiah chapter 29? Plant roots, build homes, pray for the welfare of your city. That will be a blessing to you. It was such a blessing, they actually funded the new work. And then the people gave of their own free will offerings when they came back. So I just want to say, when you have breakthrough coming, God will provide. Not only legal release, but he'll provide financial provision for what he's promised. If God's promised you're going to be part of apostolic teams going to the nations, he will fund that vision because he spoke it. And his character is faithful. If God says, I've called you to be an evangelist, trust me in faith, I'll provide all of your needs. He'll provide for that. Right there. I don't know what it is that you need, but the answer is, he will provide. God always resources what he's called to do, and are you willing to be an instrument of resource for others? It's part of why we give away... 15% as a church. We've been at 20, and I'm pondering going back to 20, because when we give, it's given to us, pressed down, overflowing, full measure. I actually understand how the economy of the kingdom works. It's upside down. Looking at my board members, we ought to consider 20 again. Since it's a year of need, we need an increase. We might as well increase our giving. Let's just think about that. I'll send a note out. Seven, in breakthrough, oh, this is good. What has been held captive will be restored to you. Do you notice Cyrus took all of the stuff Nebuchadnezzar put in the temple of his God? And he raided the temple of the king of Babylon and sent it back to Jerusalem. And they account for all of it, and it's all restored. And it's everything that was lost is returned, and then more. They actually plunder the nation and bring back riches and goods. So I just want to declare over you that God will restore what you have lost when your breakthrough comes. He'll make it up to you. I don't know why I'm thinking this. I feel like, I know this is super sensitive, but I feel like there's some that have had promises from the Lord. You've either had a miscarriage or you've lost a child or you've not had a child. And I feel like the Lord is saying, I will make it up to you. I will restore what you lost. Now, that may or may not happen in the natural, in the sense. I understand how spiritual restoration works. But I just feel this from the Lord, that what's been held captive is about to be set free. We've heard this over 2024, that 2024 is a year where the promises of God that have been held back are suddenly going to be manifest. And it's starting with the fear of the Lord, the rebuilding of the altar, radical repentance for sin, and the restoration will happen. Here's my last point, and I'll close this in prayer. You must decide to leave captivity and walk out for your breakthrough. They only had 42,000 that came back. What happened to the rest? So 42,000 got to participate in the restoration of the altar and the worship. The rest stayed in Babylon and Assyria and Persia. They stayed there. So actually, when the Lord creates breakthrough, you must make a choice to detach from the world system, walk through the door of hope into the new that God has promised for you. And that actually requires faith. They had it good in Babylon, but they needed to go back and rebuild the house of the Lord. Is this making sense on this? It's like you must decide to lead your captivity. So here's the summary. Breakthrough is often needed for God's people for a variety of reasons. Breakthrough's availability is certain. Oops, there's based. It should have a D on it. On the nature of God. Bold intercession precedes breakthrough. Restoration and breakthrough begin with a legal release. In breakthrough, God moves the heart of people. God brings forth necessary provision. He restores what's been held captive, and you must decide to leave captivity and walk out your breakthrough. So why don't we stand? I'll just close us in prayer. Thank you for your patience as I work through a 50-minute sermon here. Father, you are faithful. You are indeed a faithful God. And God, you've told us very specifically to rebuild the altar of worship. Would you do it in our life first? Would you do it in our families, our households? Would you do it in our church? And Lord, by your mercy, would you do it in Denver and in the state of Colorado? God, we need a shift. We know there's a legal shift that needs to happen from heaven to earth. So we invite you to do it. And Lord, for everyone in the room right now, we ask for angels to be released on assignment for those that have made decisions. I just heard the phrase, help is on the way. Some of you are overwhelmed either in your business or in your home or in a situation, and I felt like the Lord says, tell them help is on the way. So Lord, I declare release on that basis. Lord, we reach into heaven right now and we say, God, some people need help right now, help on the way for their situation. So Lord, we're on the basis of your character and your nature. Would you release help to those that need help right now, online, here in the congregation? Release the assistance. Father, nothing is impossible for you. The economy of heaven is different than the economy of earth. So we say, yes, Lord, release health. Release help in Jesus' name. Indeed, the testimony of this house will be God has come to help his people. We thank you for that, Lord. And so, Lord, we just, as we go from this place, we're asking you this week to speak to us about the altar so that we may host a greater measure of glory and presence so that the captives around us can be set free and we can walk in the fullness of what you've called us. Do this for your name's sake. Amen. All right, let's give the Lord a hand. You got it.